Good to see everyone this morning. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is where we will continue our study of the book this year. Because I didn't make the decision to start Acts until the first of the month, I have a little bit of catch up to do. I won't do it every single week. I don't want to kill you with the book, but we will have to double up sometimes. And this morning we want to look at chapter 3. I think because of the way I'm doing it, since we're not doing like a verse by verse study through Acts, we won't get as tired maybe of it. I'm kind of picking one thing from each chapter. And as we dig into chapter 3 this morning, I think we will recognize this story. We know it very well, where Peter and John heal a lame man. I got to remember to put it into the slides for the singing beforehand, but we're working on some Acts facts is what they're called. And in chapter 1, you have the ascension of Jesus. In chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. And in chapter 3, we see Peter and John heal a lame man. And so we know the story. But here's the question that I would ask, and if we were in a Bible class, I'd wait for an answer. Don't feel like you need to answer me now. But if I were to ask you, what is the connection between this miracle and the sermon that Peter preaches afterwards? That's what we want to think about for a moment this morning, because maybe the connection isn't quite so clear. And we often really separate the two. And so this morning we want to think about this miracle and what Peter has to say in this sermon. So we've just titled it quite simply, A Lame Man, the Temple, and Jesus. We want to look at all three parts of this in this chapter and see if we can't come out on the other side better understanding what Luke is doing in this chapter, and better appreciating the fact that Jesus saves. So let's maybe just tell the story. It's pretty short, sweet, and simple. Peter and John were going up with everyone to the temple at the hour of sacrifice, when they would offer their evening sacrifices, their evening prayers, and there was at the gate, called Beautiful, this lame man. He had been lame from birth. And he would ask for alms. We know this picture. We've seen this picture. You can imagine this picture all over the area at this ancient day. And then Peter looks at him and he says that kind of magic phrase, if you will, that we all remember. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. It's a wonderful passage. He is then clinging to them. They go into the temple, and Peter preaches his lesson to them, and that is what we want to think about for a few moments this morning. Notice in verse 2, Acts 3 at verse 2, notice what is said about this man. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily to ask alms. Notice that this man has to be the recipient of everything. He can't move himself. He has to be carried. He can't lay down himself. He has to be laid down. He can't work. So alms have to be given to him. We see that he is lame, he is carried, he is laid, and he is begging. But look at verse 8. And leaping up, he stood. And began to walk. And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We read about these miracles so often that we become calloused to them. Any of you ever been off your feet for some length of time? When I was 10 and 11, I had two leg surgeries. I was on crutches about 9 months total. And I remember the first time that I was able to get down and walk around again. Here, this man has been lame from birth. We think about this miracle. We want to appreciate the nature of this miracle. Lame from birth, he has no leg muscles. They've atrophied. What he might have had at one point have atrophied. But then we read that immediately his feet and ankles are made strong. Do you know how much rehab it takes? Maybe you think of a soldier who's come back from war and maybe he's had an amputation. You think Tony has just had a hip replacement at the end of last year. James has had 85 knee replacements. And the rehab that goes into that, because the muscles have weakened and the bones, they don't have that regular use. And yet now the man is immediately made strong and leaping up. Don't you love that phrase? We don't think anything about it. You see little kids run in the most difficult manner. It's called skipping. It's harder than even regular running because they have so much energy. Their muscles have so much strength, their bones are so powerful that they just skip around. They have all this energy, they can just leap. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And it goes one step further that the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him. I love this thing. Maybe because I've had leg issues. I had a surgery. I was at baseball practice one day and looked down, and I had had some trouble, but I was a kid. I didn't worry about it. And this day I happened to notice that my kneecap was on the left side of my leg, and we had to start figuring out something to do about that. And so I have a little bit more sympathy with these kind of stories. But can you not almost see the joy and the sparkle in this man's eyes? We don't know what he looks like, but we know what his eyes were doing as they shone brightly. It's easy to rejoice with him. It's easy to see the excitement on the face of the others. That's all well and good. That's wonderful. But what does that have to do with what's going on in the book of Acts? Why this story? Why right here? Why does Luke take this? It is a wonderful story, but why does he put it right here? Well, let's notice some things together. Get ready to skim very quickly in your Bible. In verse 1, going up to the temple. Verse 2, at the gate of the temple. Verse 2, speaking of others, them entering the temple. Verse 3, Peter and John are about to go into the temple. But notice that the lame man doesn't go into the temple until verse 8. Then he enters the temple. Verse 11, into the portico called Solomon's. This man's condition had held him outside the temple. And it wasn't until his healing that he goes into the temple. What's the meaning of that? What's the connection of that? What is Luke trying to help us understand? Well, let's talk about the temple for a moment. We know what the temple was. We can picture it in our minds. You've seen models of it probably online. Every year down at the BJCC, they have a Lego convention. And the two times that we've been, they've had a huge, giant Lego replica of the temple. And you can kind of picture in your mind what's going on. I guess Justin would have put it up here for us had he been preaching today. He has his Lego Bible. He would have showed us the picture of that. But we understand that the temple is for priests and sacrifices. We've been reading about that in our daily Bible reading. We've just finished Exodus. We're now, most of the way through Leviticus, I believe. And so we're reading about what happens at the temple, who works at the temple, who does what at the temple. And as we think about the temple, as we think about priests, as we think about sacrifices, what we come to understand is that the temple required perfection. Turn over, leave your marker here in Acts 3, and turn over to Leviticus 21. In Leviticus 21 at verse 16. Leviticus 21 and verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations which has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, a limb too long, a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, a hunchback, a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest who has a blemish, shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat of the bread of his God, but of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil, or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. So we see that the priest had to have a level of physical perfection. Let's look at Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15 at verse 21. It wasn't just the priest that had to have a level of perfection. The sacrifices had to have a level of perfection. In Deuteronomy 15 at verse 21. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it, though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. So the sacrifices also had to have a level of perfection. And you'll remember this is God's problem in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. He opens it up by saying, you're profaning my table. Well, how are we profaning your table? By offering these lame sacrifices, these blind sacrifices. Offer them to the governor. See if he likes it. He wouldn't like it, so why would God like it? Based on the reading I've done, these laws here in Leviticus about the priest and Deuteronomy about the sacrifices were used to stereotype all Jews who may have had a blemish. And it seems as if maybe anyone who had this kind of a blemish or this kind of a problem had been kind of boxed out of the temple. Maybe not actively somebody stepping up and saying, you shall not come in here. But maybe just enough comments, just enough elbowing out of the way to keep them away. Notice that the lame man does not enter into the temple until he's healed. Turn over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 8 at verse 17. It's interesting that the Bible often doesn't give us details unless we can do something with them. Unless they help us to understand something better. Unless that detail helps us to connect something better. Or maybe offer some kind of evidence or proof. Well, in Acts 3 at verse 11, we see that they go into Solomon's portico. Now, this is the second temple. that we're talking about. This is not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar came through for the third time and just mowed it down. He said, I'm not putting up with these people anymore. However, you know that after Babylonian captivity, they came back and Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they were instrumental in rebuilding the temple. And we have this section of the temple that was referred to as Solomon's portico. Seemingly would have been a beautiful area. Two rows of columns, maybe if you picture our beams here as columns. And they ran for about 50 feet in one direction. These columns were 38 feet tall. And they supported these cedar ceilings. So it would have been a beautiful area. And it was kind of just maybe an ode, a wink at Solomon because of this temple. Here they are in Solomon's temple, or in Solomon's portico, this reminder of who built the first temple. And in 1 Kings 8, at verse 17, I want you to listen to what Solomon says about this temple and what he prays about this temple. 1 Kings 8 at verse 17. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Skip down to verse 29. As he is praying, he says that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. This was a grand scene in Israel's history as they have their temple dedicated, as they worship God at this new and grand place where Solomon prays over and over about the name of the Lord resting there. Now in Acts 3, they're in Solomon's portico, and Peter says that it's by the name of Jesus that this man is made well. Solomon spoke about the name of the Lord, and Peter tells us quite clearly his name is Jesus. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. At verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter says, we haven't done anything. Let me just make a point there. This is the same Peter who used to argue with his buddies about who was the greatest. Now he says, I didn't do anything special. And he starts his sermon. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In this section, in verses 13 through about 26, Peter uses about six or seven different phrases to apply to Jesus. I have them underlined in my Bible just because it's interesting to see all these ways he applies to him. His servant, Jesus, he calls him the holy and righteous one. He calls him the author of life. Down in verse 20, he refers to him as the Christ. We talked about this last week, the Christ or the Messiah. In verse 22, he refers to him as a prophet like Moses. And then he refers to him as the offspring of Abraham. What he's doing is he's showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament concepts. And what Luke has done, I guess I should keep up with my PowerPoint here. That might be helpful. What Luke has done is to set up a contrast between the temple and the lame man versus Jesus and the whole man. And I think we're to notice that the law and the temple could do nothing to fix this man. It could not make him whole. Terrell read for us in Romans 5. You back up to Romans 3 at verse 20. Romans 7 at verse 7. And what we find out is that wasn't the role of the law. The role of the law was to point out sin. The role of the law was to instruct about sin. But it could not fix the problem. The temple, the law, could not fix this man. Now, I can't help but think of this passage. Turn to Isaiah 35. We've been focusing on this lame man. But we all know good and well that there are other sicknesses and illnesses, diseases and blemishes. There are people who might have internal issues. There are people who maybe have trouble with their hearing, their speaking. After COVID, maybe you're smelling or you're tasting. We know of all these various things that can cause us trouble. We know of all these various things that caused them trouble. And the law couldn't do anything about it. But they knew a time was coming. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. If you'll remember, this is the passage that Jesus quoted when John the Baptist came to him. Remember, John the Baptist sent, I don't guess John went personally, he sent messengers to him. And the question from John was, are you the one who is to come, or shall we wait for another? And Jesus doesn't give him a simple yes or no. Jesus gives him evidence. I like that fact. Jesus says, go and tell John what you see and hear. And what we see is that Jesus had been doing miracles. And then he quotes this passage. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. And what Jesus tells John is, you tell me if I'm the one who is to come. Think about this scripture. It took Jesus to fix the problem. Only Jesus could heal this man. And so what Peter is saying, very carefully, I might add, is that it's not this temple that salvation comes from. It's not the law from which salvation is gained. In effect, Peter says, Jesus saves. Look at Acts 4. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks. Acts 4 at verse 7. As Peter and John have been arrested, and they offer some defense. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And here's the phrase. Here it is. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I want to tell you what happens in this story. The man thought he needed alms. The people thought he needed to be able to walk. But what he really needed was Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of the paralytic whose friends let him down through the roof. You know why they took him there that day. It was not to gain the forgiveness of sins. It was because there was a miracle worker there by the name of Jesus. So they tore out a hole in the roof, they let him down, and they put him in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." I can't help but think of the disappointment of the friends. That's not why we brought him here. We brought him here so he could walk again. Now, Jesus heals the man, makes it so he can walk. But what Jesus did was give him what he needed most, and that's the forgiveness of sins. We can look in our lives and we can think, I need health. I need COVID to go away. I need help with my cancer treatments. I need money to pay off debts. I need this or that. And we can come up with a really good list of things that we think we need. And at the end of the day, we're wrong. Because what we need more than anything else is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so that's where we need to put our mind. I realize we have to work. We got bills to pay. Paul says, if a man not work, neither let him eat. But at the same time, Jesus says, don't worry about these things. You can't do anything really about it at the end of the day anyway. Can you add, depending on your translation, can you add one cubit to your height? Ladies and gentlemen, I've tried. I'm still 5'8", and that's with shoes on. Can you add a single hour to your life? No doubt he's being a little, funny there, because sure, we can do some exercise and we can eat well, and you still might die at a young age. What we need is Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is in Jesus that all the saving promises of Scripture are found. And with Jesus only can we be found spotless and without blemish. It was the law and imperfection that kept this man out of the temple. But then this man is introduced to Jesus Christ. And sure, he can walk through this second temple. Now he can walk through Solomon's portico, but maybe what's most important is being a member of the temple of the body of Christ. So what is our response? What is our responsibility concerning the name of Jesus that Peter preaches in Acts 3? Well, in verses 19 and 26, he says, we must turn from our wickedness. It's the same message we see in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, if you take one thing home this morning, please understand that there is salvation and forgiveness in no one else. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Won't you submit to Him? Won't you bow the knee to our Lord and Messiah that we talked about last week? Won't we bow the knee to the one whose name was given for our salvation? If you are ready for the salvation offered in the name of Jesus Christ, or if you need to return to Him and rededicate yourself to Him, let us know this morning while we stand and while we sing.